Now, as you open with me to curriculum number two, we will be looking at internalizing God's Word. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, said Isaiah. And in this session, we're going to be looking at the Word of God from two different aspects. One, we're going to be looking at it as a weapon that a Christian may use in combat against Satan. But secondly, we're going to look at the Word of God as food for our soul, food for our spirit, nourishment for our spiritual life. I'm going to ask you to do a little drawing in a moment. You'll notice that in your curriculum there is a blank area about the size of a hand. And in just a moment I'm going to ask you to trace your hand, but first I'd like for you to read Hebrews 4:12 with me in unison. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All right, that verse has meant a great deal to many of us over the years. But in this session, we're going to begin to look at how to use this wonderful sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which we have been given by our Lord. Now, I'd like for you to take your left hand, if you will, and place it with your fingers spread a little bit apart on your curriculum. Those of you that are viewing can do this where you are, and we'll do it here in the session. Then take your pen, if you will, and just trace around your fingers. Trace around your fingers. We'll do a little artwork here. See what a beautiful hand you have. Now, do not be alarmed on one of your fingers if there is a little bump. It's nothing to be alarmed about. It's just your ring. Now, let's label the fingers of the hand because they're going to have some significance for us in this session and in the following session. Now, the little finger is the weakest finger on your hand. And because the ear gate, is not one of the strongest members that we have, but if anything, it's the weakest, because our retention factor is the smallest with it, we're going to label the little finger hear, H-E-A-R, which stands for hearing the Word of God. Hear, the little finger. The next finger we will label read. Read, standing for the eye gate. Reading the Word of God. So hear the Word, read the Word. Now it's a little harder to study than it is to read. How many of you enjoy light reading? You like to read a novel, you enjoy reading just for relaxation. Do you like to do that? I certainly do. Now, that's what the second finger is about, just reading to be with Jesus Christ for the joy. But there's something different about reading and studying. Now, it's true, you use your eyes for both of these, but with one, you normally have a pencil or pen in hand, and you normally are being very attentive. You're studying something. So the third finger stands for studying the Word of God. Studying the Word of God. So hear, read, study. For me, it is at least somewhat more difficult to memorize something than it is to study it. It takes more effort, more repetition. So I'd like you to label the fourth finger, memorize, which stands for memorizing the Word of God. Hear, read, study, memorize. But you know, it's even more difficult to master this fifth discipline in the Christian life. It is more difficult to meditate than any of these others. And so if you'll label the fifth finger, meditate. That would be the thumb. The reason I say that is because meditation must be built upon the foundation of memory. You cannot meditate upon something that you do not have in your mind. You have to either memorize it, study it, read it, or hear about it before you can meditate on it. So meditation builds upon the foundation of these other spiritual disciplines. Now, in the center of the hand, in the very center of the hand, in the palm, write the word apply, for applying the Word of God in one's daily life. Hear, read, study, memorize, meditate, and lastly, apply. I'd like to have some fun for a moment, and I'm going to pick a guinea pig to come and help me, and I'm going to do something very kind to this person. I'm going to do something very nice for them. And I'll make it easy. You're on the aisle, young man, in red and white. Would you mind coming up and helping me? You lucky person, you. What is your name?
Jeff.
Jeff, I want you to come up and help me illustrate this. Why don't you stand on my right and... You see this Bible?
Yes, sir.
All right, over here in Hebrews 4:12, we were told by the writer of Hebrews that this is a sword. Now, do you believe the Bible, Jeff?
Yes, sir.
All right. Then this is a sword, Jeff, and I want you to have it. Okay?
Okay.
Now, here's the favor I'm going to do for you. Let's play like that you're a new Christian, you haven't been a Christian very long, and you're just beginning to grow in your Christian life. All right? And all you're doing is coming to church on Sunday, but you're real consistent about that. You're real faithful. You come to Sunday on Sunday and you listen to the preacher. Morning and evening on Sunday. So, that means that you're a one-finger Christian. You're hearing the Word of God. Now, I'd like for you to hold this sword with one finger. Now, you're not reading it, studying it, memorizing it, or meditating on it, but you do come and you listen to it real faithfully. Now, there's your grip on your sword. Does it make any difference how sharp... Just rest there, Jeff. Does it make any difference how sharp or how good a sword is if you don't have a good grip on it? Not a bit. You can have the best sword in all the world and go out to fight, and if you don't have a good grip on it, it won't do you any good. Now, this is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Lord has told us that He's given us a fantastic weapon, but how good of a grip do you have on it in your personal spiritual life? Jeff, I'm going to let you be the Christian in this illustration, and I will be the devil. That's the favor I'm going to do you.
Okay.
So I could have made it the other way around, you see. All right. Now, you get to be the Christian, and I'll be the devil. Now, Jeff, I want you to hold that sword with your little finger, and let's say that you're a young, growing Christian. Now, you don't have a Paul yet. You don't have anybody that's taught you how to do any of these things, but you do know to come to church and listen. Now, here's the program. I'm going to let you fight me because you're a Christian and I'm a devil, okay? Now, you get to hit me just as hard as you possibly can with that sword. And then I get to hit you as hard as I possibly can with my fist. How do you like that?
No.
All right. Now, would you feel a little bit better, though, if I let you at least... become a little more mature Christian, and maybe you have a daily quiet time.
Sure.
Okay, I'll give you a daily quiet time. You can add that second finger. All right, now, I want everyone here, and those of you that are viewing, take your Bible or hymnal, whatever you have handy, and I want you to hold it with your little finger and see how insecure you feel. Now, how would you like to be a brand new Christian, a young Christian, and that's how you feel? That's about right, too, isn't it? No matter about how you felt. All right, but then somebody tells you to start reading the Bible. Have a daily quiet time. Let's add the second finger. See how much difference that makes? Right away, you're a stronger Christian. But then let's say that you get a Paul and he begins to teach you how to really study God's Word, and you become a three-finger Christian. Now you're really getting a grip on your spiritual life, huh? All right, but then let's say that you're challenged to memorize God's Word, and you accept that challenge, and you become a four-finger Christian. Now, I don't want to let Jeff hit me indefinitely, because after a little while, he's going to get a good enough grip on this that he's going to hit me really hard. And because of that, Jeff, you go ahead now and hold it with all five fingers and get as good a grip on that sword as you can. Now, I tell you what, I'm going to let you sit down, Jeff, because I think you've got too good a grip on it.
Thank you.
All right. Now, this is what we want to do to Satan. We want to be able to get such a good grip on God's holy word that it's very much like our Lord. Whenever he confronted Satan, you remember, that he always used Scripture to defeat him. And that's what the Christian needs to have a real grip on. All right? In this session, having laid the foundation of the Paul-Timothy relationship during the past sessions, we are now going to build upon that foundation. We're going to talk about how for you to become the kind of disciple that can train others. You need to get these disciplines in your personal life before you would be able to teach them, give them to another. So in this session, I want us now to pay attention to the fingers of the hand, and we're going to examine hearing the word first. If you'll turn the page, page 2 of your curriculum, at the top of the page, I'd like for you to read with me Romans 10:17, that is underneath hearing the word for faith. So then faith comes from what is preached, and what is preached comes from the word of Christ. Now, how would you like to have a greater, stronger, deeper faith than you have at this time in your life? Could you get excited about having a strong Christian faith, deeper faith? Well, God's given us a clue how that can happen in our lives. He has said that faith comes from what is preached. Now, where do you normally hear preaching? In church. Now, that isn't always. Sometimes you can hear it on television, the radio, tape recordings. We have a lot of ways to hear the Word of God in our generation. But every time you hear the Word of God preached, what happens to your faith? It begins to grow. Did you know that your faith will be greater, deeper at the end of this session? Maybe just a little bit, maybe quite a bit, than it was when you came. That's a promise of God. Faith comes by the hearing the Word that God has given us. Now let's look at this. This is not only in the New Testament, but we find a hunger and a reverence for God's Word in the Old Testament. Nehemiah 8:1 through 9 says, "And all the people gathered together in the street, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, and he read therein from the morning until what? Midday. Now that's a long service. Some of you think we've been having lengthy sessions in this seminar. How would you like to stand up, though, instead of sit down? And how would you like to stand up for 4 hours as someone reads the Bible? Well, that's what they did on this occasion. From morning till midday, and notice, and the ears of the people were what? Attentive. They were attentive. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, and he unrolled the scroll on the side of the people. And when he read, all the people stood up." Now, there are many countries in the world today where, when wherever the Bible is read, and I know the first couple times I ran into this, it confused me. It startled me. I didn't know what was happening. But every time that you open the Bible to read it, you don't have to make an announcement, the people automatically stand to their feet. Many countries in the world, the Christians will not stay seated when the Holy Word of God is read. This is like the people back in the day of Ezra. And I want to tell you something. I'm not too sure, but what that's not a very, very healthy spiritual thing. I think there is a possibility to begin to take God's Word for granted and not give it the deference and respect that it's holy and that it deserves. And these people stood at attention. They stood erect for 4 hours from morning till midday as the Word of God was read. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people said what? Amen, amen. You know what? I think it's good to say amen. Now, some of you are saying amen because I said it's good to say amen. But I really believe that. I think it's natural for the Spirit of God within us to well up and to want to express or want us to identify with the truth. And when you say amen, you're in essence saying, my spirit agrees. So be it. Yes. Or as the young people are saying, right on. Anyway, the idea is agreement in the heart. Amen, amen. So that's what the people did. They lifted their hands. They bowed their heads. They worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, and Nehemiah and Ezra, the priests, the Levites, that taught the people said, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law of God." How long has it been since you were moved to tears because you read some precious truth from the Word of God and He spoke to your heart and you realized that there was truth and reality here that was greater than anything in this world? Do you know the great dams that are built, the skyscrapers, all the things that man has tried to do that would last, they'll all be burned up. None of it's going to last. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. But this holy word of God that you and I have the privilege of reading day by day, privilege of memorizing, meditating on, this is going to last forever. And you know, sometimes it's enough to move you to tears. I was in a country recently where we had a citywide crusade, interdenominational type crusade, and we had 90 counselors. And in order to qualify as a counselor because of the particular executive committee in this country, they agreed that no one would be allowed to counsel who did not come to 9 successive weeks, one after another, of training in how to be a counselor. And so these people did that faithfully, and they were ready to counsel. My heart was broken, though, when I went to the counseling room to meet with them. And I said, you need to have your Bible so that we can go over assurance of salvation with the inquirers who make decisions in the crusade. Half of the 90 counselors did not own a Bible in this country. They could not afford a Bible. And they had been sharing Bibles back and forth in their churches and sharing Bibles as they had been preparing to be counselors. And yet we, many of us, have Bibles, many Bibles, in our houses and in our studies that we are not even using. Well, I think we need to utilize the freedom which we have to read God's Word. The people of our day need to reevaluate. We need to take God's Word seriously. I think we need to come expecting a blessing whenever we read the Word or hear the Word. Not long ago, I got the opportunity to hear a good friend of mine preach. And this dear friend is an evangelist. And I had wanted for a long while to be able to hear him preach. And I had never gotten to hear him preach before. So on this occasion, I went to church to hear him preach. And while I was there listening, I realized that this was one of his off nights. Now, everybody who preaches or teaches from time to time has one of those kind of days or nights. An off time. This was really an off time for him. He just couldn't get off the ground. I went to hear the Word of God, and he never did get around to Scripture. He just kept spinning tale after tale, and story after story, and illustration after illustration. No Scripture. And there was very little power. And I got concerned, and I began to pray, "Oh God, what are you going to do?" He's 20 minutes into the message, which for many people should already be the end of the sermon. He's 20 minutes into the message and still he hadn't said anything. Lord, lift him up and let him preach. So, when I began to expect that God would say something to me through the sermon, having prayed for him, it wasn't long at all before he came out with a very unique sentence, a profound statement that I had never heard from anybody at any time. And I grabbed my spiritual notebook, turned to my sermon note division, and began to write that sentence down. And for the rest of that message, my heart was overwhelmed with the presence of the Spirit of God. The first half of the sermon had been terrible. The second half was fantastic. Do you know what happened? When I prayed and asked God to speak through the minister, the Lord began to answer my prayer. The Scripture says, according to your faith, what? So be it. Many times we have not because we ask not. Do you come prepared for a blessing when you come to church? Do you come spiritually prepared for a blessing when you go to Sunday school or Bible study? I want to tell you there is as much responsibility on the part of the listener as there is the speaker. You need to get spiritually prepared for a blessing. Now, I want to illustrate this by having a little fun for a moment, and this is going to be my night to choose people to do things. And I think it's a very relaxed session. And I am going to look around, and I want to have an intelligence test. Don't you hope I choose you? All right. There's an attractive lady over here on my right, about five rows back, in white, black hair. What is your name?
Sue Martin.
Sue, would you stand up so everybody can hear your answers to this intelligence test? I picked Sue because she looks so brilliant. And I wanted to demonstrate this and see if I was right or not. Sue, if I told you that in the next session of the seminar, that if you would be here at, 6:45, just a little bit early, that if you would be here at 6:45, that outside in the front of the auditorium here, as a cloud passed over, a $500 bill would come drifting down, floating out of that cloud, and drop right in front of this auditorium. Would you be there to check that out?
Well, yes, sir.
You see that? I can spot intelligence. All right? And Sue says, I'll be right there. Yes, sir. All right. Now, Sue, let's say that you come, and sure enough, here it comes, $500 bill just floating down. And it gets really close to you. You can even read the serial numbers. You can almost touch it. You're planning to give your tithe, Sue, already. Okay? And about that time, the wind catches that $500 bill and blows it down a manhole, and it's gone. You can't find it. And you come to me and you say, Reverend Hanks, I am sick. Boy, you told me about that $500 bill, and I was there just like you said at 6:45, and it came. I said, well, sure it came. I said, did you get it? He said, no, I didn't get it. The wind blew it away. So you look worried. All right? You lost it. You could have bought a dress or whatever. I don't know. All right, now. And I say, Sue, I don't want you to feel bad. Listen, I have it on good authority that the next session, if you will be there at 6:45, there are going to be not one, not two, not three, not four, but five $500 bills. I just love to make people happy. I could have taken it up higher. And here they come, drifting down. Sue, would you do anything different on this occasion than you did the first when you missed the first $500 bill? What would you do different?
I'd bring a net with me.
I can pick them. Sue, how many hands do you have?
Two.
There's five of those $500 bills. How many nets would you bring?
I'll bring two nets.
One in each hand. That's good. Have a seat, Sue. Appreciate it. Now, when the blessings come, we need to be prepared to catch them. So from now on, I want you to call your spiritual notebook a blessing catcher. We'll make that the new slang expression for it. The blessing catcher. Because when you come to church and God wants to give you a blessing, you need to be prepared with a spiritual net, so to speak, to catch it when you hear God's word. All right? At this time, I'd like to ask you to turn in your spiritual notebook to the sermon note division. And we're going to take a look at how to use this portion of the notebook effectively. Page 54, taking effective sermon notes. Let's look down on page 54 to the area that says suggestions. Number one, listen in faith, expecting a blessing. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And Jesus saith unto them, take heed what you hear. Now, what does the word take heed symbolize to you? Or what do you think of as a synonym for take heed? All right, be prepared. Be careful. Some other one? Be ready. All right, I think all of these are close to it. What is Jesus really trying to get across? He's trying to say to them, if you have ears that will to hear, if you have a desire to listen to what I'm going to say, then be very careful how you listen. Be careful. Take heed what you hear. Pay attention to what you hear. Why? Because he goes ahead and says, with what measure ye meet, which means listen or hear, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be what? Given. So if you want to get more from Jesus Christ and more from the Word of God, you need to be careful how you listen to God's Word. Because the Word says, if you will to hear, and if you pay attention, and the Lord sees that that's the way you're listening, unto you that hear shall more be given. That's why a lot of you can go to church and not get anything out of it. Because you go there and listen, and you don't really want to hear. Now, you wouldn't be anyplace else in the world but right there in your favorite pew. But have you come with a will to hear God? Have you come with a will to listen to the voice of the Spirit of God through the preached word or through the taught word? All right, that's a principle now. Unto you that hear shall more be given. Number two, listen with spiritual ears. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I would have to say that this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. It dawned on me back in college days. One day, in fact, I was out in a park. I remember very well when the Lord opened this verse up for me one afternoon and how thrilled I was. In fact, I called 8 or 10 of my buddies to come out and I spent about a half an hour going over these words with them. I want you to see this. The words that I speak unto you, now this is Jesus speaking, they are spirit. Remember when Jesus in John 4 was talking to the woman at the well, and he said that they that worship shall worship in what? Spirit and truth. The only way that you're going to be able to have true spiritual worship is to be able to hear and understand what the Word of God means, what it's saying. And if Jesus Christ is speaking spirit, if His words are spirit and life, then the only way you're going to ever understand is to listen in spirit. For instance, on many occasions the Pharisees stood there and listened as Jesus preached and as He taught, and they did not understand what He was saying. Now, they spoke Aramaic as well as anyone there, and probably better. And they understood intellectually, but they didn't understand in their heart. Their spirit didn't will to listen. They didn't really have ears that willed to hear. Therefore, they were not allowed to hear. It was denied them. They did not have the privilege. You'll have to study the prophet Isaiah, as Jesus talks about this in greater depth in the New Testament, to understand that that was fulfillment of one of the great prophecies of Isaiah. You see, to sit there and be present physically is not enough. When you come to church or Sunday school or a Bible study or a crusade or revival, you need to come with a heart and with a will and with a mind and a spirit that's in tune with the Spirit of God. You need to be wanting to know His will, seeking to do His will. Thirdly, listen with a predetermined will to do what? Obey. Now, that word obey is not one of our favorites, is it? Obedience. Obedience. Do you remember King Saul in the Old Testament? How it was that he was given a command to do a thorough job of exterminating a wicked and an evil nation? And he really wasn't obedient. And he brought back a lot of sheep and cattle and fine jewels and so forth. And he said, I've brought them back to sacrifice them, O Samuel, to your God. Samuel said, Saul, this is not what God wants. He doesn't want these sacrifices. What He really wants is your obedience. And I want to say that to every one of you and to myself. If we want to please God, we must remember the scripture that says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Obedience. Do you come to church? Do you come to the Bible study hour with a predetermined will to obey what the Word of God says? I don't think so. Not many of us rehearse that in our heart before we come. Most of us just jump in the car and do our best to get there. We scramble to get the kids in the car, to get dressed, to put the hat on the right direction and so forth, and just to get to church. You need to get up a little earlier. Pray before you come. And come with a heart prepared to be teachable. Predetermined will to obey. Let's turn the page. Now, once you get there, what are you going to do? We have two pages in the notebook which are samples. Now, you can go to a rapid, speedy press. You can use a mimeograph machine, I suppose, of some description. But it's a very simple matter to reproduce pages like this to put in your notebook. And your church may even do it and have them in the foyer as you come in the building so that you can pick them up to use. Now, pages 56 and 55 are designed to go back to back. We have them on two pages in your notebook, but really, when you print your own or your church prints copies for you, they should be printed with back to back so that they only require one sheet of paper. That'll keep your notebook from getting so thick too fast. All right. Now, when you come, you need to write down the speaker's name. The speaker will not always be your pastor. And if you were born with a good forgetter, as we've already discussed, it's very likely you may forget the name of that speaker. The location, the date, the title of the message, if there is one, and then the text from which the sermon derives. The best way to write a sermon outline is to use the scripture, because ministers, if they don't, they should, but most ministers build their ministry of teaching and preaching the Word around Scripture. Now, I was in Berlin once and went to a sermon, and the chaplain at a military base there never mentioned the name of Jesus Christ one time, nor used one verse of Scripture in the entire sermon. His text was the Berlin Wall. And I knew how many bricks were in the wall and how long the wall was and how high it was and everything else about the wall by the end of that sermon, but I didn't know anything about God or Jesus Christ. And so I walked out that day with a totally blank sheet of paper. There was nothing to leave with. You should be able to leave any Christian service that you go to with some scriptures that you can write down out of that message with insights that the pastor gives you from those messages, from those verses, so that you can go home and look them up. Study them in your Bible. Make it part of your life. Getting the Word of God internalized. So just jot them down. Maybe the first two or three verses he uses, the second passage, the third, the fourth. He may use a lot more than four, but this will give you a beginning outline. Now let's turn the page and see some other things that will probably be in an outstanding sermon. A good sermon will probably have some quotes. And these quotes may be original with the pastor, or he may be quoting some great writer or poet or thinker. I noticed that Dr. Graham quotes extensively, and many times his quotes are some of the most pungent part of his sermon. Many times he quotes psychiatrists, I notice. But you can write down the quotes that are listed here. Then you can write down the personal thoughts. To me, this is the most important part of all. What are your thoughts that come as a response to the sermon? How are you responding to what's being preached? Write down your thoughts. And then, the next page, some application questions that you can ask. What did God say to me through His Word in this message? I believe that if we would ask ourselves that simple question at the end of every sermon we hear, it would be highly beneficial to all of us. What did God say to me today? What did He say in this sermon to me personally? Number two, Is there anything God wants me to do as a result of this message? What can I do? What should I do? What is He telling me to do as a result of this message? And then thirdly, whom can I help by telling him about today's insight? Fourthly, what aspect of the message needs further study? Now, may I suggest to you that question number 4 is not intended to say what aspect of the message does the pastor need to study further. The idea is what do you need to study further? So if you find something you need to study in greater detail, write it down. I was talking with a very well-known minister not long ago. Call him long distance, because they had had this particular type of teaching, this particular seminar emphasis, in their city and in their church some months ago. And I called him up just as a curiosity. I wanted to know how things were going. And I said, are your people continuing to take notes on your messages? He said, yes, they are. He said, they have been doing it very faithfully, several hundred of them. I said, well, what is this doing to you? He said, well, Billy, I can tell you one thing. He said, it has sure made a difference in my preaching. I said, well, why is that? He said, do you know what it's like to look out there and suddenly realize your people are taking it all seriously? He said, do you know what it's like to sit out there and all your choir members are taking notes during your message, and all the people, hundreds of them, are out there taking notes on the sermon? He said, it's made me slow down. It's made me study harder. And he said, a lot of my people would meet me at the door and say, Pastor, you gave 3 verses this morning in rapid succession, and I wanted every one of them, and I was excited, and you went so fast that I couldn't even turn there in my Bible. And he said, I've been going back over my sermons, explaining the points I left out and having to re-outline them. And he said, it's been great, because he said, I am thrilled to death to see my people really listening to the Word of God. Well, he talked to me for 15 minutes. I never said a word. I just listened. At the end, I thanked him profusely for giving me his suggestions and his concepts and so forth, and we had a wonderful conversation. Well, as it would happen, I didn't plan it this way. I happened to pass through that city a short time after that, and it happened to be on a football game night. So I went with some of the members of the church that he was pastor of to this football game. At the football game, there was a college freshman. And I noticed that she had been in the crowd in the seminar. She was one of the alumni. So I looked down and I said, excuse me, didn't you go to the seminar? That was over, I think, about a year ago at that time. She said, yes, I did. I said, how's your daily quiet time going? She said, I haven't missed a morning. I've been faithful every morning. I said, boy, that's tremendous. She said, you don't know what it's done to my life to begin to have a daily quiet time. I said, well, how about scripture memory? She said, 2 a week, every week. I said, well, how about witnessing? Yes, she said, that's been coming more naturally now. I said, well, what's meant the most to you? She said, of all the things, it's what it's done to my pastor's preaching. Now, I got tickled, because I happen to know that that minister is a tremendous preacher and a tremendous pastor and a great man of God. And then she laughed and smiled. She said, of course, you know what's really happened. She said, I have learned to listen for the first time. And it hasn't really changed his preaching near as much as it's changed my ability to listen. Get it? Good. All right, let's turn back to our curriculum now. We've taken a look at hearing the Word. There is one other verse I'd like to call your attention to as you turn back to page 2 of Curriculum 2. About two-thirds down the page, you'll find Ezra 7, verses 9b and 10. Ezra had prepared his heart to do 3 things, and I want you to see what he did. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, I believe if we can follow that pattern, we'll do well. If we can go to church with a desire to do these 3 things, to seek the law of the Lord, what is God's word to me? Two, to go there with a predetermined will to what? Do it. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And thirdly, to teach it to others. To seek it, to do it, and then to teach it. And you do that and you'll begin to be an effective discipler. It's going to be an exciting day as we begin to do that. All right? I'd like you now to look down to B where it says, read the word for fellowship. Someone described fellowship to me as two men, and I suppose this really is the historic basis for the word, two fellows on a ship. And you know, it's very hard on a ship not to be going the same direction. You think that through. There may be several men on that ship, but I want to tell you, you may walk left, walk right, you may jump up and down, but when it's all said and done, you're going to end up at the same port. Fellowship is going the same place together. That's why we ought to have koinonia, fellowship in the church of Jesus Christ. Where are we going to? Heaven. His kingdom. And I'll tell you what, we might as well enjoy living together and singing together and praying together and enjoying being together. You're going to be together a long time. So you might as well start having fellowship, good fellowship, here on earth in the church. A lot of churches don't have sweet fellowship. That grieves the heart of God. And a lot of people don't have close fellowship with the Lord. They're Christians, but they don't fellowship with Him much. Well, the Scripture talks to us about this. Luke 24:32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way? This is referring to the risen Christ, walking along with two of His disciples, fellowshipping with them, explaining the Scriptures to them. He says, the writer says, while Jesus opened to us the Scriptures. One of the best ways I know to fellowship with the Lord is in Scripture. Let's turn the page. When are you going to fellowship with Him in Scripture? When are you going to read His Word? We're going to call this the daily quiet time. In Genesis 19, verse 27, we read, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Now, in all likelihood, Abraham didn't have anything to read when he came to his quiet time, but he did do some significant praying. He talked with the Lord. He fellowshipped with the Lord. He had a close personal relationship with the Lord. I like to think that, and I cannot prove this, but I like to feel that, this Scripture is indicative of the fact that Abraham didn't just do that on one particular morning, but that it was his practice to rise early and to go to a place which was pre-picked where he stood before the Lord in fellowship and communion with Him. A quiet time, in a quiet place, on a regular basis. In Psalm 46:10, we're encouraged to be still and know that I am God. You know, we are living in one of the busiest ages in history. People are going every direction and living at such a high speed and with so much noise on all the time. Ray Stevens has a little song called Turn Your Radio On. I'd like to invent one that says, turn it off a while. Turn off the television a while. Turn off everything that makes noise in your world for a little while. And just be still again. And know that He is God. Fellowshipping with Him. Thirdly, Mark 1:35, a verse that we touched on lightly in a previous session, but one I'd like to look at now from a different perspective. Our Lord had a quiet time. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now, a quiet time is reading the Word, but it's praying as you read. Let me illustrate. There was a layman who wrote me a letter about 2.5 years ago. And this layman said, Billy, I have been struggling with the Lord for 6 months. And he said, for this 6 months, The Holy Spirit has been indicating to me that He wants me to begin a ministry of prayer for you, and that I am to pray for you every day for 30 minutes. Well, I had never gotten such a letter in my life. It scared me, frankly. I didn't know how to reply. The man was not a crackpot. The man was a very earnest Christian, a farmer. Well, I didn't know how to tell him to pray 30 minutes. He called me long distance about a week later because I hadn't answered his letter yet. And he said, "Billy, I need an answer. I need to know how to pray 30 minutes a day for you. And if you'll tell me how, I'll do it." I said, "Friend, I don't know how to tell you to pray 30 minutes a day for me. I only have so many problems that I know about, and I've got a good many, but I don't know how long it'd take you to exhaust them. I don't know how to tell you to pray for me 30 minutes a day." And he said, "Now, I'm not to pray for the ministry. I'm to pray for you." Well, that even puzzled me the more. So I got on the telephone and called a dear friend, and I said, "Do you have any suggestions on how to tell a man to pray for you 30 minutes a day?" And he said, "Well, just pray scripturally." I said, "Well, of course you'll pray scripturally. What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I mean read the scripture. And every time you find something in a verse that you want to claim for the person you're praying about, just stop right there and pause and pray about it. Pray for that person according to scripture." I said, "You know, that's a fantastic idea. I never heard that before. Just read along in your Bible during your quiet time, and every time you come to a place that talks about courage, purity, faithfulness, love, honesty, etc., 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 stop and pray for that individual." Well, I got on long distance and I called that layman back. I said, "I've got the answer. Pray scripturally." And I explained it to him, and he got excited. He said, "Now that I can handle." He said, "I'll read the Bible 30 minutes every morning before I start to work at the farm and in my business." And he said, "And as I come to insights that I feel that I can stop and claim by faith on your behalf, I'll do it." He's been doing that now for over 2 years. He calls me about once every 2 to 3 weeks, and sometimes it's a little less often when I'm gone a lot, but sometimes it's twice a month. To talk with me, to find out if there's any special prayer request, and there always is. And that's his ministry. He has a ministry of prayer. Isn't that exciting? A quiet time ministry. Do you know that there are people in rest homes all over the world who could be changing the face of history? They could be shaping the future of the church by their intercessory ministry of prayer. There are women and men who are bedridden in hospitals that could have a fantastic quiet time ministry, praying scripturally. There are people in jails, hopefully not for the wrong reason, but Paul spent a lot of time in one and did a lot of praying there. But you know, there are people in all kinds of places that can pray and have a ministry in their quiet time. Well, as you read the Word, it will help you to know how to pray. It will help you to understand and know the will of God. Now, I'd like you to read the next verse in unison. It's a verse that we touched on, but we looked at a different light while ago. John 4:23. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Now, can you imagine the Father seeking your worship? What in the world do you and I have to give God? How can I possibly bless God? It is amazing to me that God desires my fellowship. It is amazing to me that God desires anybody's fellowship that's a sinner. But for some reason in His love, He desires fellowship with us. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard we declare among you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." That's descriptive of true Christianity. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "God is faithful, through whom you are called into the fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Fellowship with Him. Now I'm going to ask you at this time to turn with me to the quiet time division of your notebook to page 9. Quiet time division, page 9. Here we will be looking briefly, as we move toward the conclusion of this session, just in how to spend a quiet time. First of all, you need to give the best part of your day to the Lord. Come to Him in the morning. Ezekiel 12:8 says, "And in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me." Notice the time of day. When do you need instruction so that you might know and do the will of God? At the end of the day or the beginning of the day? Well, I should think that common sense would tell all of us that we need His instruction in the morning. But I don't know why in the world I had my quiet time at night for so many years, except for the fact I didn't have a Paul to tell me any differently. And so I used to have my quiet time at night. And I've noticed something. At night, it is dark. At night, I am sleepy. At night, I am normally fatigued. And for some reason, the print in my Bible is smaller. Just seems that way. And I've noticed that the light bulb looks very dim. And you know, many, many nights I fell asleep with my Bible, reading it back in high school. And I wouldn't get much read at night because I was always too tired. And usually it was pretty late. I'd done my homework, my studies before I had my quiet time. Didn't ever have one in the morning. I didn't know to do it. And I would fall asleep with this Bible on my chest. And I'd wake up if I didn't turn over in the night and dump it, but I'd have my light up this morning and my Bible laying on my chest. But I didn't know what was on my chest. I woke up in the morning and I just felt this weight on my chest. That's a little spooky. You know, you wake up in the morning and there's this weight on your chest. So I looked down very slowly to see what was on my chest one morning, first time it happened. And then I saw my Bible there. And I had this oozy, goozy, sentimental, spiritual feeling. I slept all night with the Bible on my chest. As if that was the most sacred thing a man could ever do. There's only one problem with that. You can sleep with the Bible on your chest all you please, but you've got to get it in your head. You've got to read the Word before you can get it to get down the heart. And so I want to encourage you not to try to have your quiet time at night. Now, it's all right to just close it out. I read a chapter or so at night, but it isn't a quiet time. I usually am doing some real study at night before I go to bed. But my inspirational time, my quiet time, is at the beginning of the day. And it's very brief. Sometimes only 15 minutes. Sometimes even 10 minutes. But it's consistent every morning. Now you say, well, Billy, did others have their quiet time in the morning? I think you'll be amazed to see it. Moses is the one who wrote Psalm 90 in our Bible. He said, "Satisfy us in the morning with thy steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." When? In the morning. All right, B. Spend your time in prayer and adoration. David said, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee." Again, David, getting direction. "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." Direction. That's one of the things that we're to get. We find that in Psalm 143. How many of you would like to know the will of God for the day? Wouldn't you like to have direction every morning? And then how many of you would like to be like Moses and receive the steadfast love of God morning by morning? I want all of that. And therefore, I'm going to be having a quiet time as a consistent way of life. It's part of being a disciple. As we conclude this session, I would like to ask you to join me in prayer that God would apply these insights to your personal life. Shall we bow together in prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us through your word. Lord, we pray that we might apply in our personal lives the insights which you have given us during this session together. In Jesus' name, amen.